Well, over these last few weeks, we have been doing a sort of a series on, well, we know about Jesus. We believe who he is. He says he is. So if Jesus is Savior, then so what? What does that mean for us? What does that involve? And then we looked at, well, if he is truth, so what? Where does that lead us? If he is alive, well, so what for us? What does that mean for the future? If he is peace, well, so what does that engender within us? What does that mean? If he is hope, so what? What for us? And today we turn to Jesus is joy. And if Jesus is joy, then what does that look like for us in our lives? So, let's firstly look at what we think joy is. Come on then. If I were to say to you, what makes you joyful? What would you say? Don't be shy. And that gave you joy.
Absolutely.
Excellent. Yes, so that sort of thing, yes, right. What makes you happy? What makes you joyful?
I was in Cambridge this week and I met another street evangelist. And just to have the words of Jesus spoken together in fellowship over each other, when I told him that I too was born again, it's just, there's joy.
Yeah.
You can't do anything else but revel and be joyful in those words of life. That's what brought me joy this week.
Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Yes, indeed. That's amazing. That sort of kinship of spirit, one with another, that makes us joyful. Rachel? That's fine. Yeah. Yeah, excellent. Sorry, Marilyn.
I spend a Friday afternoon with my 2-year-old great-granddaughter.
Tired, but joy. Yeah, these are the things that bring us joy. And for most of them, they're about things of the world. For most of them, the dictionary definition of joy is this: it's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. So there was that well-being feeling, wasn't there, that you were saying. Some say joy is pleasure plus, put a plus at the end of it, so it brings a bit more than just pleasure. I don't know if any of you here are football fans. I know one or two are. But last week, Plymouth Argyle and Liverpool were meeting in the cup. Plymouth Argyle are in the Championship and Liverpool are riding way high in the Premiership. Sorry about this, Martin. And unexpectedly, Plymouth Argyle won. I mean, that for them was incredible. Not, and Liverpool fans were going, and Plymouth Argyle fans were going mad. And there was one guy that they interviewed afterwards who'd come across from America to watch this, his beloved Plymouth Argyle play, and he said, "I can't stop smiling. I'm just bubbling over. I'm just so." And I reckon that his bubble did not burst until Saturday, yesterday. And the reason for that was because Plymouth lost yesterday, okay, in the league run. So for most people, joy is a bit like that, you know? It's a world's view of joy. It's a fleeting joy. That's the problem with joy. The sun is shining today. What happens when we get up tomorrow and it's pouring with rain and it's a grey old day? You know, that sort of joy is very fleeting. It's dependent upon our emotions, our circumstances, our feelings. It's the kind of emotion which can cause us to plummet as easily as we soar and end up feeling in despair. That's that sort of joy. Well, surely the joy that Jesus was talking about in the vine passage in John 15 isn't that sort of joy. Surely it can't be that. Surely it isn't the joy that Jesus speaks of or wants for those of us who trust him. This can't be the joy that Paul writes about as part of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and 22. Or the joy Jesus speaks about in this John 15 passage. Jesus says in that passage in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. There's something more going on here, isn't there? This is not this worldly idea of joy at all. It can't possibly be. I found this week, as I was studying for this, really hard to pin down. Mostly, I think, because there are so many references to joy. And the more you look, the more you see. It's almost as though the pages are covered in this sense of joy, this anticipation of something more. It's really, really hard to pull it all together, or I found it. It's almost as though it's oozing out of every word of God and every word of this word. This joy is there, if we could but see it. So what is this joy that Jesus says is his and will be in us? Well, the Greek word here for this joy is chara. It's from charis, meaning grace or gift. It can also come from charos, meaning to rejoice or express joy. It's a lasting emotion that comes from trusting what God will fulfill in his purposes. This is the word that Jesus uses here in John 15, this charos. And it's the same word that is used in Galatians 5. Okay, so it's the same sort of idea going on here when Paul writes about mentioning the joy as a fruit of the Spirit. It's charos. It's the same sort of word. It's the same idea. If you look back in the verses in John 15, Jesus gives us a clear progression, I think. In verse 9 of John 15, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Remain in my love. I can imagine the disciples saying, yeah, okay, how do I do that? What are you saying? What's the meaning of that? So he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. That's interesting. And from those two things, love and obedience, springs joy. Love and obedience. Hadn't thought of joy like that, had you? And then Jesus says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Love and obedience. Jesus surrendered his will to his Father's will. Do you remember his prayer before he was arrested in Luke 22, verse 42? Father, if you are willing, please take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. And in obedience, he went to the cross. Because that was the Father's will. And then in Hebrews 12, we read, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." This is a hard sort of joy, isn't it? This is a tough joy. The joy set before him, what was that joy? It was to obey his Father and go to the cross. Why? So that we can be here today. So the joy of Jesus was to do the will of his Father, to fulfill God's plan, to save those God created and loved. John 3:16 says it most, doesn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son," you can say it with me, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's grace. That's joy. And that's our joy. And Jesus, in that passage about the vine, says that we are to know his joy in us then our joy will be complete. His joy in us, and then our joy will be complete. Are you still with me? By this stage, I thought, whew, okay. This sort of joy is not dependent upon how we feel or the circumstances we find ourselves in. This joy arises from the Holy Spirit convicting us of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's joy. Conviction. It grows as we stay in God's presence and spend time reading the Word, the Bible, getting to know God is and what he has done for us. Those are the things. Theologian John Piper puts it this way: joy is that good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word, the Bible, and the world. It's the sort of joy the Apostle Paul knew when he wrote his letter to the Christians in Philippi. You know, Paul was imprisoned in Rome at that stage. He was on execution row. He was waiting to be killed. And yet, people say that the book of Philippians is a joy letter. You read it, and you will see that it oozes joy. Paul is writing from circumstances that were dire, and yet he left a letter behind that is full of hope, full of joy, full of life, full of God. So Paul's circumstances had nothing to do with his well-being or this feeling of joy he had. It was all about the God he knew and the Saviour he acknowledged as his. What about us? There's an old hymn we sometimes sing. Cherry and I remarked on it last week after the service. And we were saying, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" It was the one that came to both of us. "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" And I ask, well, will it? Will it? Do we know that joy? Do we know that God that anchors us so well, so deeply, that it holds? Where is our anchor? That's a question for each one of us. And I would say, probably our anchor will not hold unless we know our worth to our Saviour Jesus Christ. In which case, you will indeed have the joy that Paul experienced, a quiet certainty of eternal life which cannot burst that bubble that's deep down inside our soul. Nothing will burst it. Biblical joy, therefore, is the result of a Christ-prioritized life, knowing Jesus personally and rejoicing in him. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord again. I say rejoice. So I challenge you. Are you feeling low? Are you feeling down? Choose to declare how good God is. It's a choice. Choose to focus on who God is, all he has done for you today. Root through and find out, you know, what has God done for us today? Choose to sing a song of praise to him through gritted teeth if necessary. And I've done that, trust me, before now. You start through gritted teeth. And I've honestly said to the Lord, Lord, I don't feel like this at all. I'm not going to do this with a good heart, but I'm going to praise you. And do you know what happens? The minute you start praising God, something snaps within you. And that elastic band of tightness which says, seems to go. And life changes. And you sense that joy. It is impossible to praise God and not begin to experience a sense of joy in his presence. And with that joy comes a lightness in your spirit, a strengthening within you, a determination to keep going, and yet then more reliance on God. See the circle? See the circle? We know this biblical joy as we get closer to Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Do you remember they had that conversation, Jesus and the disciples? And the disciples were saying, all these people out here, they're saying you're Elijah, all these, you know, these wonderful things. And Jesus cuts through it all and he says, yeah, but who do you say I am? And it's Peter, bless him, who turns around and says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. So what will we say when Jesus asks us exactly the same question? What have we said? And would we say it the same way now as we've said in the past? Or has that relationship got deeper? Because it deepens as we begin to realize that there is joy in God's word too, in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105, it's a verse you know really well. Your word is like a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Do you want to know where you're going? Well, let God's word light up the path. We've had a whole series of power cuts up our way in Whittlesea. I know it's out in the neck of the world, other world, but, you know, we've had a series of little mini power cuts. And in the end, we got a torch on one side of us and a candle and some matches on the other. We were ready. And so the lights go out and I'm scrabbling around. I know the matches are there. I know the candle is there, but do you think I could find it? Definitely not. It wasn't there as far as I was concerned. I could not see it in the pitch black that we had then until somebody gets hold of the torch and shines the light. And then the matches are exactly where I thought they might be and yet couldn't find them. You know, that's, if we want to know what's happening in our lives or where we're going, then we need to be in the Word. We need to be reading this Word. And trust me, God will reveal himself through its pages. I was going back through our prayer times. And this time last year, literally February last year, one of our folk in our prayer time, and we always give people time to us to say, Lord, what are you saying to us? And this was a verse of scripture. Now, you've got to remember that the church that was here this time last year was very different from the church that is here today. There are people here we did not know last February. And one verse that was given to one of our folk, which seemed to be right for what God was saying to us, was this. And it's Song of Solomon's 2, verses 11 and 12. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. Can you imagine how we felt as that little group praying in the back room when God gave us that as a promise? We've held on to it and we're beginning to see that growth happening. And then later on in the year, around the summer, after we'd had our vision day over in, next step day, over in Breton, Haggai 2 verse 5, again, God just brought it to our minds in our prayer time. My spirit abides among you, do not fear. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord. And in this place, I will give prosperity. Can you imagine how that lifted us as we were praying? The joy that we sensed that God was in this. We weren't just hoping in vain. This is God in action. Now, if we were not in the Word, we wouldn't receive these things because we wouldn't know that they were there. This is God. And our joy deepens as we look in the Word. Joy deepens as we surrender ourselves to be guided by the Holy Spirit, even when it's hard for us to do, even when it seems silly for us to do. We've got baptisms next week. And for Marilyn, and for Martin, and for Tori, and for Sarianne, I am sure their friends are saying, well, what are you going to do then? You know, what's all this about? Well, you're not. You're not going to go down into a pool of water. Is it going to be cold? I'm sure they've thought the same thing. You know, but you're not. And you're, what's going to happen when you're down there? Well, you're going to go under. Why? What are you doing that for? That's a bit odd, isn't it? You know, that's what the world says to us. That's what the world says. And yet, you know, that very act of obedience to God, and remember we come back to that word obedience, that Jesus was obedient to his Father, that obedience is an act of acknowledgement that Jesus has died for us. And by being obedient, then I know that our four brother and sisters are going to know supreme joy. And yes, they will know God's, the enemy's anger. But we can cover them, and church, we must. It's important that we do. Okay? It's an overflowing sense of grace given to them because of Christ's obedience to his Father and to his will, God's will. My chains are gone, we sing. I've been set free. Jesus, my Saviour, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. It's a different joy, this joy. One not dependent upon our emotions. It's dependent upon our walk and our acceptance of Jesus as our Saviour and our willingness to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. There is a famous verse. Marilyn has used it this morning in the prayer time. It's a verse that oft quoted, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It's in the Old Testament. Before Jesus, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10. And what happened there was that the people had gone away from the Lord. They'd lost the word of God. They didn't know what God's desire was for them. They built the walls around Jerusalem again. And then Ezra comes and he says, right, We found the word of God. We're going to read it. And they read it for a whole day. They stood there and listened whilst Ezra read the word. And as they read the word, they were convicted in their hearts and they cried because they realized they'd gone so far away from God and they had not been obedient to him. And Nehemiah says, no, today is a day of joy. Go and celebrate. You didn't know the Lord and now you do. Live differently because of it. And that word joy there is not charos. It's kadvar. It's only found twice in the Bible, both times in the Old Testament. And it means a sense of joy or gladness. And when it's used along with that word strength, that Hebrew word for strength means a means of safety, protection, refuge, or stronghold. So the joy of the Lord is your strength means that joy, that gladness means we can come into his presence. He is our stronghold. He is our protection. We can sit in his presence, safe and sound. So centuries before the coming of Christ, Nehemiah understood that joy. It depends on knowing the protection and safety of our Father in heaven. That's grace, isn't it? Joy knowing that we can cuddle up in the Father's embrace, safe in his arms, regardless of our circumstances. We don't just do things for our Lord. We live our lives for him. And by his strength, to honor him with the submission of our will to his. Our will to his. This is joy. Real joy. We are going to have just a very short time of prayer. Are you up for a little song before, not to sing, but to hear? Yeah? Yeah? So I'm aware the time's gone.